Hey, good morning, church family. How are we doing today? Is anyone else freezing cold right now? I haven't been able to warm up since 5 o'clock this morning. And so if I'm shivering, I'm so sorry, but I'm so glad that it could possibly be God working to in me, in my heart, to just be excited to give this message today. It might not be the 4 degrees this morning that I saw on the thermometer that the roadies were out there parking you all in. Can we give a hand for the roadies? That's right. If anybody wants to know who my heroes are on earth, it's not Superman or Batman, it's the East Point roadies. They are. And so, hey, if you're tuning in online, thanks so much for joining us. And also, welcome again to our quasi-campus at Cumberland County Jail. We're so glad we have you. You're a part of our church family. We have a team on site there ministering just this morning that are connecting with people, and so many of them are grateful to have somebody to touch base with over at Cumberland County Jail to share the hope of the gospel. And so we're glad that those of you that are there that are tuning in with us, we're glad to be able to connect with you. And also, I've got to do this. My wife said, hey, don't forget, the IF conference is coming up next weekend. All right. So there's the 150 ladies that are already signed up. How about you ladies? All right. So you can go online, or you can also go on the app and you can register there. It's through IF. It's going to be a virtual 2-day conference Friday night and Saturday. You won't want to miss it. The last couple years, we've actually gotten the material from the women's conference to share with staff or around staff, because that's how good some of this content is. Some deeply convicting, some extremely inspiring, and some incredible stuff that they put on to be able to equip women to follow Jesus as disciples here in this modern day. So please sign up. It was great. I'm sure it'll be just as good as the men's conference. Nah, okay. Well, enjoy it. And so that's coming up this weekend. And so don't miss that. Please register. And if you don't get a chance to register, still come to the door. They'll take you in. And so if you need any have any questions around the IF conference, you can see Brooke at the welcome desk after the service. She'll be out there and she can answer questions. And Fred will be out on the turf for student ministry. That's his new nickname, Turf. So look, we're going to jump right into it because this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels, and it's kind of long, it's super dramatic, but I think it's so important to see the dynamic that exists with this one family that gets to encounter Jesus. And they deeply believed his words when he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If you think that Gandhi or George Washington or somebody else quoted that, that is not anyone other than the words of Jesus. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Jesus is the one that has come to unlock the fullness of life. How many of us believe that? How many of us know that? So this family that we're going to take a look at, they came to know this. They came to know this not because of worship services they're at, not because of missions trips they went on, not because of their occupation or their family heritage. They knew this because they spent time with Jesus. Not in the synagogues, again, not in the mission field. They spent time with Jesus in their home. They spent time with Jesus at banquets. They spent time with Jesus in the cemetery grieving. They spent time with him. And they knew his words were true because they knew him. They didn't just know about him. They didn't just have head knowledge around the things of Jesus, the things of God. They didn't stand at a distance and say, look at him doing all that. Isn't that incredible? Let's write it down. Let's record it. No, no, no. They said, we want to get to know him. If God has made himself flesh, maybe we could get to know him, walk with him. And ultimately, they came to know him as rabbi, as master, as friend. As friend. And we too today can know Jesus as friend. We can know him to the deepest, deepest points in our soul like we can a friend. A relationship that goes far beyond anything that we can even experience here on earth. We can know the God of creation as friend. And that is the central point of today, that Jesus desires to be in deep relationship with you as friend. And so life comes from knowing Jesus. When we talk about the fullness of life today, just know we're going to capitalize the word life, at least the L on it. That is the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus talks about. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So life, that abundant life, comes from knowing Jesus. It doesn't come from doing for him. It doesn't come from earning our stripes and earning relationship with him or brownie points or being a good person. It comes from knowing him, knowing Jesus. One of our core values is to know God, to be in relationship with him. And so today, we are going to look at what happens when an entire family comes to know Jesus. And many of us have families in this auditorium even that have all through their own individual lives have come to know Jesus. Maybe through one central person has come to know who this Jesus is, and they brought him back into their living rooms or their dining rooms or back home and said, you have to know who he is, and you come to church or you share the gospel, or at some point the entire family begins to follow Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it's no different with this family. You see, it's made up of two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So Martha is our type A doer. I can relate to Martha. Anybody else relate to Martha? Okay, well, we're done being Marthas today, after today. Right? But she wants to do the right things. She wants the house to look clean. She wants all the chores to be done. She wants to work and earn for God because that's where her worth is from. And then Mary, she's the contemplative. It's like, Mary, would you just do something for once? Would you just stop lingering and falling at people's feet and getting caught up in the relationship? Like, the earth is moving on, Mary. But Mary just gets drawn in every time she encounters Jesus into who he is. And Lazarus, we don't know much about his personality from the Gospels, but we see enough of him to know that he's Jesus' friend. Jesus deeply loved him, and he spent time with the disciples. And so Lazarus was kind of like the add-on to the disciples in a lot of the gatherings we see in the scriptures, where Lazarus is there, he's present, and he's friends with Jesus. Now, some of you might be thinking back to the Chosen episodes you've all been watching. Erase some of those ideas, not because they're wrong, but because we just don't see them in the scriptures. But we do know that Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, that Jesus came to love. And so if we look back a few weeks, we answer this question, does my past determine my future? We're in Luke chapter 7, and there was a woman who came into a gathering, a banquet, when there was many elite religious leaders gathering around a table with Jesus, and this woman comes and crashes the party. Do we remember that story? She comes in, and what does she do? Is she completely dignified and says, oh, Jesus, I have something for you. Can I just interrupt your meal? She's standing at his feet, weeping, wrecked with emotion. She gets down at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair and her tears, completely undignified, but knowing that this man who sits at this banquet, at this gathering, at this feast, this is the one person who can bring her freedom. And that was Mary. That was Mary. And what did Jesus say to her? He said, go, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Mary comes with all of the guilt, the shame, her past of prostitution and immorality, all of that weighing on her like a burden. And in a moment, Jesus looks at her and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the first impression that we see of Mary's life because of the ministry of Jesus. Don't you think that she would come to love him? Well, we see in another account further on, a moment where Martha now is inviting Jesus into her home. She's being hospitable. And I just, as I was reflecting on this passage and I was thinking about what does it mean to actually be hospitable to Jesus today? I mean, if Jesus knocked on your door today, I would hope that most of us would welcome him in, at least into the, like, mud room. Maybe wash his feet might be a good idea. But if Jesus just knocks on the door, are we going to say, hey, let's hang out on the porch, let's have some small talk. Jesus, I hope you're moving in the neighborhood. It'd be good to have you around. Some of us live that way. How many of us prepare our homes for Jesus to come and dwell in them? How many of us are making our homes by the way we treat one another, maybe our spouse or our children, by the way we entertain ourselves, by the content, the conversations we have in our home, how many of us are making a home that Jesus would want to dwell in? Because Jesus desires. He tells us in Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. He's telling this to a church that's grown lukewarm. He says, whoever answers the door, I will come in and I will make my home with them. Are we preparing our homes so when we invite Jesus in, he doesn't go, what is this? You're a follower of me? It's not to earn his favor. It's to make a home where he wants to dwell. It's to purify ourselves. And Jesus even said, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, whether you clothed them, fed them, gave them a drink of water, parched their thirst, whatever you did for them, you did for me. Are we opening our homes? Are we being hospitable? Imagine if this church, just the people in this room, 700-800 of you, all said, you know what, in the next couple weeks, we're going to invite one family from our neighborhood into our home. And we're going to linger. We're going to catch up. We're going to get to know each other. We're going to build relationship. I heard a pastor once say, if every Christian prayed for an hour a day, prayed and read their Bible for an hour a day and had a meal with one new person a week, this world would change. Hospitality is something that we've lost in our culture. Welcome people into our home. And Martha was doing just that. Martha was saying, and it was part of the Hebrew culture, but Martha invites Jesus into her home. And as she's trying to make the home, as she's trying to prepare the meal and impress him with the food and have everything looking good, she completely misses the fact that Jesus is in her home. And many of us know this account, but we're going to read it together, that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. I can imagine he's just smiling going, you really don't get it, do you? You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And again, many of us will say, I'm just too busy being a Martha, doing, trying to get everything done, and I just want everybody to get off their lazy butts and try to help me. No? It's just like having somebody in our life, like maybe a mate or a partner or a best friend, and all we do is we show them the list of to-dos and says, don't you see how much I love you and value you? Look at this to-do list I've checked off for you. This is convicting for me in these moments. Because Ashley says, I don't care what you've done for me. I just want to spend time with you. Jesus is no different. And Mary was the one at Jesus' feet in the banquet hall with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here she is again at his feet, hanging on every word that comes from his lips. And how many of us know relationship is built in those moments? Not by the way we do things. Jesus, don't you see me holding this door really well on this freezing cold morning? Don't you see me brewing the coffee? Don't you see me serving these children? Jesus loves it when we have hearts of service. But when that becomes our relationship with him, he's saying there's one thing that's important. It's I'm in your midst. Come be with me. So how many of us are trying to do for Jesus, but not actually being with him? My third point this morning is that it's our time with Jesus that leads us to life and life abundant. It's not the checklist that we've checked off that we've done for Jesus. It's our time with him. How many of us are setting time aside in our lives to spend with the author of life, like Mary was? And I get it. It's easier when Jesus walks in, full rabbi here on earth. He's able to walk in the room. I would hope many of us would come to his feet. But knowing myself, I'd be so busy preparing a space for him that I'd never actually get the chance to hear from him. How many of us dedicate time day in and day out to say, I'm just going to come spend time with you. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to encounter you, Jesus, because you desire to know me and you invite me to know you. That's what Jesus has for us. But like any family, it's full of dysfunction and encounters the mountaintop moments of life and also the valleys, and even the valleys of the shadow of death. Many of us can just probably go back maybe a year, maybe months, maybe just weeks, where we've had somebody fatally sick in our family. And we know how quickly that pulls us from these moments of feeling spiritual highs or the love of life where we're in this immense grief. And it's no different for this family. So if you've heard this story, I pray that you hang in there, because there's details that John highlights in here that are so important for us to catch, because Jesus, through this whole story, is unveiling who he truly is. And I think he's teaching us as a church a lesson at the same time. So we're going to start in John chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1 just to get an introduction of kind of how this is all laying out. And so in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, John starts saying, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." See, I told you so. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord,'" get this, "'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Man, wouldn't you want to be recorded in the scriptures, your family, saying that Jesus loved you? Loved you out of relationship. So he knew them. This wasn't a supernatural compassion. He knew them relationally, human to human. This is a family that he came to love. And so, to kind of bridge the gap here, Jesus actually chooses to stay 2 more days where they're at. 2 more days, about a day's travel from where they existed down to Bethany. And one of the challenges with Bethany, it was only a few miles away from Jerusalem. And if you were to read further back into the account of John, Jesus was actually coming out of a moment where the Israelites, the Jews, were actually going to stone Jesus. They're going to kill him, because he's down in Jerusalem. He's stirring the pot. It's coming to the final days of his ministry. So Jesus retreats northward, and here he stands, knowing that when I head to Bethany, I'm also going to encounter probably the very same people, just a mile away from Jerusalem, the very same people that wanted to throw rocks at me and kill me. But he didn't care, because he knew this family so deeply. He loved them so deeply that he headed there after 2 days waiting. And you wonder, why did he wait? Well, we're going to find out. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Simple math would have said when that messenger came to tell Jesus about Lazarus' sickness, he probably would have died shortly thereafter, after the guy left for the day's journey. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." We're going to pause right here, because Martha, being a good Israelite, believed in the camp of, I believe it was the Pharisees, that believed in the resurrection. They believed that at some point God was going to raise those righteous ones to a new life and have life eternal. And there's going to be this actual resurrection that happened. This is before Jesus' cross. So Martha believed Jesus' words, but she didn't understand what he was saying. I'm not talking about the resurrection as an event, Martha. I am the embodiment of the resurrection. Jesus is the embodiment of the life, the abundant life that we talked about this morning. He is the actual physical presence, God made flesh, here saying, "I am the resurrection." If we were to believe in what he did out of the tomb and all the people he brought with him and all the people he will bring with him, that power of resurrection existed before Martha in that moment. His glory was about to be revealed. And he said, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoever lives a life of faithfulness and belief in who Jesus is will never die. Church, do we believe this? Amen. His call is not to just sit back and have this faith that we can put in cursive letters across our dining room wall and say, there, that's our faith. No, it's a lifestyle lived after the ways of Jesus. Whoever lives like Jesus did truly believes in him. Whoever walked in the ways of Jesus, whoever spoke the words of Jesus, whoever lived in obedience, the commands that Jesus had, this is what Jesus is saying. This is a lived out faith. I think Jared mentioned it last week. No more head knowledge. Just do what he says. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me and live a life in accordance with that belief, you will never die. You will never die. So Martha says, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. This statement, she says, is no different than the statement that Peter said, and Jesus said, upon this I will build my church. Martha declares the very reality that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. So after she said this, I can imagine being settled in her heart. She's like, I'm good. I'm good. I believe whatever Jesus is going to do, I'm good. So she runs back. She went back and called her sister Mary aside. Get the nuance here. She pulls Mary aside. Probably some of the Jews that were in Martha's house in this moment were the very ones that may have had rocks in their hands, maybe just a few weeks before, pointed at Jesus. So Martha pulls Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Notice Mary has no discretion here at all. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So Mary, in her full innocence and excitement to run into Jesus, she gets up quickly, she runs out of the house, and the Jews are like, uh-oh, where's she going? So they start chasing her. And just imagine, they're running with Mary, they realize she's not going to the tomb, and who does she come to? The one they were trying to stone in Jerusalem. And here he stands, a distance from the village. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Notice the consistency with Mary. What did she do in the banquet? She fell at his feet. What was she doing while Martha was too busy making the home? She was sitting at his feet. In the moment of immense grief that her brother was dead, what does she do? She doesn't come running with her finger pointing, saying, how dare you, this isn't fair. She falls at his feet. And how many of us need to fall at Jesus' feet? How many of us just need to bow and recognize who he is and recognize what he's done for us in this life? Maybe we have something to take up with him. Maybe there's something that's burning in our heart, but are we willing to bow before the master? Are we willing to bow before the one who, if we just look back just a few years, I'm sure we see his faithfulness? Mary is at his feet yet again. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, oh, don't miss this. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. This is Jesus. This is the King of glory. This is the Messiah, the one who knows everything from the beginning to the end. Deeply troubled in spirit. Saddened by the reality of death the consequence of sin, our own brokenness. And if you want to know a model of prayer, just look to Mary's. She was in such deep relationship with Jesus. All she had to do was fall at his feet. And all she had to say was, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus' heart is just bleeding for her. Do we come to God petitioning him for our desires, or do we come to him out of relationship knowing who he is? Imagine again, if you have this deep relationship with somebody here on earth and you know them and they know you, you're just unbridled. You're willing to share whatever you need to. You're willing to say whatever you need to, even if it feels bad, even if it's just emotional and raw, you're willing to do it because they know you. But imagine if you have the same appeal with, say, your boss as opposed to your spouse. I hope they're not the same person. I hope you don't have the same relationship with them. But if you have a spouse and you're appealing and you're raw and you're emotional, are you the same way with maybe your boss? No, you come dignified with an appeal and you're trying to be respectful and you're trying to hold your image together. That is not how we're meant to go before God. Oh, Holy Father, if it's your will, would you please? No, Mary falls at the feet of Jesus, knowing who he is, appealing to him, and his heart is moved towards her. When we're in relationship with Jesus, we can call on his name. We might look like a mess. We might be broken. That's the very thing that brought Mary healing when she first encountered Jesus. Undignified, complete abandon, looking for the Savior to rid her of her pain, and he did. And she's doing the same here. Jesus asked, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Shortest verse in the scripture. Jesus wept. If you believe that God is some ambivalent judge sitting on a throne that doesn't care about your personal situation, doesn't care about your pain, doesn't care about your grief, the Greek says he sobbed, uncontrollable, heaving, sobbing. He wept. Jesus weeps with us. Jesus mourns with us. We might not understand the decision he makes. Might not understand all the things that are going to play out, but Jesus walks with us and weeps, especially as we're in relationship with him. We are his friends. We're his Father's children if we believe in him. He weeps with us. Maybe there's people in this auditorium that need to hear this. This is the shortest, but maybe the most profound verse in the Gospels, that Jesus wept. Wept at death, wept at sin, wept at the consequence of our own rebellion. He wept at the situation that we so often make occur in our own lives. He wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" These are probably the guys that either held a stone or knew somebody that did hold a stone. He opened the eyes of the blind man. Why couldn't he have kept this guy from dying? Lazarus has been in there for 4 days. He's not the Messiah. "Jesus, you're not real. You didn't answer my prayers. You didn't do what I asked you to do. He's not a genie. He's the God of creation, and he's writing a story, and we're a part of it." And so these Jews are, they don't get it. Yet Mary does. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Lazarus has been in here for 4 days. I imagine them all commiserating, chatting. They're kind of standing at the tomb, and Jesus just takes a step forward and says, "Take away the stone." What do you mean, Jesus, take away the stone? Even Martha, the one who declared that he's the Messiah, that he'll do what he says he's going to do. Martha's the one that says, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days." Who takes the stone away from a tomb of a guy that's lying there wrapped in linens, decaying day after day? Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. So they took away the stone. This hung me up as I was reading through this passage. So Jesus says, take away the stone. Everyone goes, what? And he says, for those of you that believe, you will see the glory of God. Would I be one that says, all right, I'm moving the stone. I want to see the glory of God. I'm willing to touch the stone. I'm willing to literally move the stone that seals the tomb of a dead man because I want to see the glory of God, because I believe your words, Jesus. Or would I stand back and go, oh yeah, watch this. This is going to be cute. How many of us just immediately are skeptical? How many of us just immediately go, oh, there must be something behind that. That's not real. No way. Jesus says, move the stone. And there were people that actually stepped up and moved the stone. Would we be people that follow Jesus, even when it sounds crazy, downright stupid maybe, would we touch that stone and move it? Would we be those people, church? Are we going to be the people that hear God's voice and says, would you just do this because the glory of God is going to come in Greater Portland if you would just do this one thing? How many of us are going to do it? How many of us are going to be faithful to Jesus and say, I will move the stone? Jesus looks up and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. I'm doing this for your glory, Father. I'm doing this for the testimony between the Son and the Father. I'm doing this so that they know that I am who I say I am. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off his grave clothes and let him go. How many people in here are stuck in their tomb? How many people, how many of us just exist in these tombs of sin and shame, no different than Mary was when she walked in to that banquet? We have all this past, this guilt, this grief, all these things that make us either apathetic or downright shameful, and we just sit in the tomb. John says if we live in the darkness, we have no fellowship with Jesus. If we stay in our tombs, we have no fellowship with Jesus. Yet Jesus stands there and says, come out. Come out of the tomb. Because we'll take the grave clothes off you. We'll clean you up. We'll work on you. We'll walk with you. And church, I believe this is a word for Jesus' bride. I believe this is a word for us. The church of Jesus Christ needs to come out of the tomb. We need to come out of the tomb. No longer caught up in the things that, again, John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the things we're trying to manage our lives over here and follow Jesus over here. And it leaves us completely immobile and entombed in our own sin. And Jesus is saying, no more. My bride will be undefiled. My bride will be pure. My bride will follow me. My bride will know my voice. Church, come out of the tomb. It's happening all over the country. It's happening all over the region. It's happening in South Portland, Maine. Jesus is resurrecting his church once again. And are we going to respond? Are we going to respond with faithfulness? Are we going to respond to fall at his feet? Are we going to respond saying, Jesus, we believe you. We trust you. We're going to be faithful because the church must be the city on the hill, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And if we're not, we're useless. If we look like the world, if we talk like the world, if we act like the world, what sort of bride are we to the king? Because he is a king. And when he calls out his bride out of the tomb, man, we better listen. He stands at the door and knocks. Whoever will open the door, he will come and have a meal with them and they with him. And are we going to answer his call? Some of us might feel so entombed in our own sin, our own brokenness, and in the lies, we don't know how to get out. Just take a step forward. It could be under the screens today. It could be myself. I'll be kicking around here. Just tell somebody. There's no secret. There's no five steps to holiness. There's no three steps to a better life. There's no three steps to better financial. None of this. is going to give you the abundant life, the fulfilling life that Jesus has for you. He says, I have come. I call you out of the tomb, and are you going to walk out, and are you going to stand and follow me for the rest of your life? And you'll stand with the church, and you'll stumble, and you'll fall, but just keep getting back up. Keep putting your arms around each other. Keep walking toward me. We come out with grave clothes. We come out smelling like dead men. He's going to clean us up. He's going to wash us clean. He's going to walk with us, but we can't keep going back into the tomb. He's resurrecting our hearts. Dare I say he's reviving us? And are we going to answer? Seek the Lord while he may be found. And some people in here are like, this is my first Sunday. Who is this guy? Why is he so fired up? Because the greatest vehicle of Jesus Christ on this earth is his church. And it's the greatest news that we could ever share. It's the greatest testimony we could ever have. His spirit comes with power in through his church. We're his agents. And if we're more comfortable in the tomb than saying, no, I'm going to play and dabble in this. I'm not making my home for you to come in, Jesus. That's too hard. I have to let go of all these things that I think are good in my life. And you miss Jesus. You miss his call, his invitation to life. Man, he shares here. They have no part with me. They have no part with me. You see, Jesus, with this resurrection, he knew this was going to lead to his crucifixion. This is the final straw. Later on in John chapter 12, the Pharisees all get together. They're like, he literally just raised a guy from the dead a couple miles away. If you didn't hear about it, it happened. Lazarus walked out. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Heaven forbid. And then the Romans, listen, man, listen. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. If people believe in who Jesus is, we're going to lose our physical assets and we're going to lose our citizenship. You can't vie between the kingdom of God and your earthly kingdoms. Your temple, whatever your temple is in your life, and the nation that you claim is going to provide you all the freedoms that you need, cannot battle and wage war in your heart against the kingdom of God. It's either we believe in him or we hold tightly to our temples and our nation. What's the church going to do? We're called new citizens to a new kingdom. And then this is where Caiaphas, the high priest that year, he said, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Amen. One man did die for all the people. Not just the Jews, not the Romans, not just the Iranians, the Chinese, the Americans. He died for the Mainers. We're not worth dying for, but he died for us. Jesus died for every single person in this room. When we are stuck in our own tomb of sin and shame, when we decided that that was no longer the life we wanted to live, we were willing to lay it all down. We were willing to repent and return back to Jesus. He stands at the empty tomb and he says, come out. Because he was the champion. He was the one that broke the chains of sin, death, and hell. He was the one that ran out of that tomb with a glorious radiance. And he said, now you do the same, church. Now you do the same. All of you in South Portland that gather at 9 a.m. at East Point Christian Church, you do the same. Get out of your tomb. Get out of the place where you're immobile, where you're dead, where you're useless, and walk into my kingdom where you're going to be empowered by my Holy Spirit. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your apathy. Turn from your historical traditions and live a life in power following Jesus. That's his invitation. And for us, it's an invitation of repentance. Because Jesus gives life to everyone who comes to him. Everyone who was to come to Jesus, he has life for us. But it's a matter of what are we willing to repent from? What is it in our lives that is holding us back? That's the one question I have for us as we close today. What is it in our lives? What is keeping you from the life that Jesus offers? The life that he has come to give you, life to the full. What is it? What's keeping you? You know it. And maybe there's people in here, all the ameners, they're like, hey, I'm with Jesus. I'm walking with him. His Holy Spirit's guiding me. I'm listening. I'm walking. And if that's the case, is not that the best life ever? It's the best life. When you hear from the Father, when you obey him, when you see him using you as an instrument in his redeeming hands, it is the greatest fulfillment you could ever have. And if you don't have it, you're missing out. You're missing out on power. You're missing out on eternal life. You're missing out on the very thing that Jesus has come to give you, himself. What do we need to repent from in order to have the life that Jesus offers us? So as we go into a time of communion, we're going to linger here for a minute and we're going to pray. We're going to get quiet. We're going to reflect as if Jesus is outside of the tomb for some of us. He's saying, come out. What do you have to leave in there? What do you have to leave in there? And maybe this is for the first time in your life, you're like, I'm ready to follow this Jesus. I want to learn more. Jesus is saying, come out. Lazarus, come out. But maybe this is to return to him again after a good long time, to come back to him. It's no different. It's the same action, repentance. So let me pray for us. You guys can prepare the communion elements. Don't take them yet. My invitation for you as you reflect on these is, as you take communion today, this is your action before Jesus saying, I receive the gift that you have. I hear your call on my life to leave the tomb, and I'm willing to receive it by taking communion today. And it's okay if you have to sit there. It's okay if you have to take this home. It's okay if you have to reflect for the next 6 days before you come back here. What is it that Jesus wants you to lay down? Because he's reviving his church right now. This is a serious deal. It's a good deal. It's a glorious deal, but it's going to cause a mess. Because we're all going to be running away from our sin to get to the feet of Jesus, just like Mary. And are you willing? Are you willing to partake in him with me and with us as we seek him, fully abandoned? So let me pray for us. Father, we come to you. Oh, we come to you and thank you for the resurrection power that you've exerted in our lives for those of us who declare you as Lord, who declare you as our Savior, who offer ourselves to you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for your gift of mercy and grace. And ultimately, we hear you calling, come out. Come out of that tomb. For those of us who have walked out of that tomb, we stand there with you, Jesus, and we call for our church, our brothers and sisters, and those who are far from you, come out. It's the greatest thing in the world. He's right. He is who he says he is, and he has hope and power and love that we know nothing about apart from him. Jesus, we ask that your Spirit does the work. We don't need to convince. We don't need to coerce. We thank you, Jesus, that it's your Spirit that convicts us and draws us to a place of freedom through repentance, of surrender through repentance, of complete abandon, knowing that you have a mission for your church and we want to be ready for it. So, Father, would you invite us out? And when we take you up on the offer through your body broken for us and your blood poured out for us, in Jesus' name.